Well, I have to say, as I'm sitting up here looking around, this is a little bit different from 3 weeks ago when I preached. I felt like I was maybe preaching or in a news studio or something, because we had everybody in our church. The church was sick. If you weren't here, everyone was sick. And we had Jesse and Diana in the back and me here and nobody else. And I was looking at the video camera as much as I could for anyone watching online. So this is a very different experience from a couple weeks ago, but it's nice. It's nice to have people in the room with me. But I am excited to be looking at God's Word with you, and I'm going to be picking up in 1 Timothy, where Tom left off last week. We've been working our way through this epistle. Paul is writing to his protege, Timothy, and instructing him on how he is to be going about his ministry, and particularly about his ministry in Ephesus. And if you remember, Paul was encouraging Timothy in the opening verses of this letter by reminding him to stay true to the gospel, to hold firm the word of God. In fact, he tells him to remain in the city of Ephesus and to charge certain people not to teach any different doctrine. He's saying, hold true to the gospel, Timothy. Remember what I've taught you. Teach that to others and hold fast to it, even if people are saying something different. Furthermore, as the first chapter closes out, which we're not going to talk about specifically today, but as the chapter closes out, Paul reminds Timothy of the charge that he has before God to proclaim the gospel and how he's been called to do this. And so he's encouraging Timothy again to stay committed to what God has called him to do. But sandwiched in between these two things of staying true to the gospel, staying true to his charge, Paul sandwiches the passage that we're going to look at this morning, verses 12 through 17. And it may seem like a digression here that Paul is going into. It may seem like he's kind of diverting from what he's been saying to Timothy. But Paul wants Timothy to know that for Paul, the gospel is personal. It's personal. He's personally experienced a relationship with Jesus. He's personally been transformed by Jesus. And so Paul is giving thanks on how he's come to know, first off, the extent of his own sin, and then the extent of God's grace and mercy that he's shown to him. God's incredible grace and mercy, as we'll see, Paul says. Now, again, it may seem a little bit out of place, but really it fits in quite well with what Paul has been charging Timothy with. Paul is more or less saying to Timothy, Timothy, let me tell you how the gospel has impacted me. I once was completely blind to my sin. I couldn't even recognize it. I was actually working against God. I thought I was working for God, but I was working against him. But he showed me mercy and he showed me grace. And now I'm serving him through the power of Christ. Timothy, remember that you've experienced the same, and let this be what guides you to live and serve God. Well, this is a good thing for Paul to have said to Timothy, but we too need to understand what Paul is saying here. We need to understand the depth of our sin, so that we might understand God's incredible mercy and grace that he's shown to us through his son Jesus. Now, apart from the Holy Spirit showing us our sin, revealing it to us, we'll try to minimize our sin, try to pretend like it's not there even. Sometimes say, no, that's not me. What Paul's saying here, that doesn't apply to me. But when we do that, we lose out on knowing how great God's mercy is for us. And we lose out on having a relationship with our Creator. And so as we jump into this passage this morning, I want to pose a question to start. Have you made what Jesus has done personal to your own life? Have you made it personal? Have you come to know and understand what his life, death, and resurrection offer? Let me read this passage and then we'll consider it in more detail. Paul writes to Timothy, I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service. Though formerly I was a blasphemer, persecutor, an insolent opponent. But I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. This saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. But I received mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience and as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. To the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Let me pray. Father, even now as I read this passage and I see how Paul was so aware of his own sinfulness, Lord, I just think about how, Lord, I need these words to be your words and not my own, because my own selfish desires and sinful tendencies can creep in. So, Lord, I just ask that your Spirit would come and speak to us, Lord, through your word, speak the truth into our hearts, and transform us, Lord, to desire to grow in a personal relationship with Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I want to start by looking at verse 13 and how Paul describes himself prior to knowing Christ. And he uses these three words that I'm sure stood out as I read through it. He says he was a blasphemer, persecutor, and insolent opponent. Now, this word blasphemer, as you can see behind me, Paul embellishes or talks about this a little bit more in Galatians chapter 1, when he says that he was extremely zealous for the traditions of his fathers. Paul was a religious professional prior to meeting Christ, and he was zealously seeking to follow the law. That's what he means when he says the traditions of his fathers. He was seeking to earn God's favor rather than seeking God himself. Paul was zealous for something other than pursuing God. He was pursuing his own actions rather than God's grace and mercy. In verse 7 of 1 Timothy, of this first chapter of 1 Timothy, Paul warned Timothy about those who were seeking to use the law in ways that didn't actually lead to an understanding of God. He actually warned Timothy about this. And Paul is saying, that was me. I was one of those people. That is what I was trying to do. He's actually warning Timothy to guard against what Paul used to be, he himself. And so he knows very well what he's saying to Timothy and what he's warning him to look out for. Paul was seeking to make himself righteous through his own actions. And for that reason, he calls himself a blasphemer. Notice when he talks about being a persecutor, the second word that he uses to describe himself prior to Christ. In Acts chapter 9, we see that Jesus himself confronts Paul on his way to Damascus as he's seeking to persecute the Christians. And Jesus actually says to him, Paul, why are you persecuting me? Jesus is saying, why are you persecuting me? Yes, Paul was persecuting Christians, other people around him, but Paul was persecuting Jesus himself, Jesus' followers. That's what Jesus is saying to him. Paul was so blind to his sin that he thought he was serving God when he was actually opposing him. Finally, notice the third term that he uses, insolent opponent. Now, the term insolent opponent might not be something that we hear very often. And in a way, I think translating it that way waters it down a little bit. Some other translations actually use the terms violent man or violent aggressor. And that's what Paul is saying about himself. He was violently opposing God prior to meeting Jesus. We see this in Acts chapter 7 and 8, where it talks about how Paul was approving of actively pursuing violent approaches against Christians. He was throwing them into prison. But then notice in Acts chapter 7, Paul stands and watches as Stephen, who has just presented the gospel to the Jewish leaders, is stoned to death for doing this, and he approves of it. Paul watches as Stephen is killed because of his faith. While Paul uses these three words to describe his former life, he summarizes the entirety of what he was doing prior to Christ up in verse 15. Notice what he says. He concludes from all that he's done prior to Christ that he's a sinner. And not just a sinner, but the foremost of sinners, the worst of the worst. If you're looking for an example of a sinner, Paul's saying, look at me. That's me. That's who I was apart from Christ. In terms of Jesus' summary of the law that he gives in the Gospels, the law being the Ten Commandments, to love God and love your neighbor, Paul is saying, I've broken all of them. I haven't loved my neighbor. I haven't loved God. I've opposed both of them directly. He had failed to love God and others. And this, as he says, makes him the foremost of sinners. Where does your mind go when you hear this description that Paul gives of himself? Maybe it's relief. Whew, I'm glad that's not me. You know, that doesn't really describe. If I had to put the things out that I've done, you know, those wouldn't necessarily be the things. Well, I ask you again, have you made the gospel personal to yourself? To do this, you have to start where Paul starts. He was a sinner. Do you view yourself as a sinner in need of a Savior? Now, our default, as I said at the beginning, is that we don't want to hear that, and we don't want to admit it, that we've wronged God, that we've turned our back on Him. Whether it's consciously or subconsciously, we push against that. We try to minimize our sin. You know, I'm not that bad off. We look at this list and we think, well, I've never hunted people down and tried to throw them into prison. I've never, and let me just say, this is a rhetorical statement, so now's not the time to confess this, but I've never stood and willingly watched someone get murdered, stoned to death. I've never done that kind of thing. You know, Paul, he's on a different level here. We try to quantify our sin to make it not that bad. But the reality is, it doesn't matter how bad off we are in our mind, because our minds are clouded by sin to the point that we can't see our sin apart from the Holy Spirit showing it to us. We can't recognize it because we're confined to our sinful minds. Recently, Zanny, our oldest daughter, our five-year-old, has been learning to do some math equations. She's just at the start of it. So as part of her schoolwork, she's been learning to do some math. And I've realized in watching her how much you take for granted the things that you already know. You know, she's starting from scratch. She's learning numbers. She's learning the symbols. This is all new to her. She doesn't know any of it. She doesn't know what she doesn't know. And so sometimes she's convinced of something, but it's not correct. Yes, that's the answer, but it's not the right answer. Take a simple math equation like 6 plus 2 equals 8, that you can see behind me. To anyone who knows math, this is simple. 6 plus 2 equals 8. But if you're new to math and you're still learning the symbols, the plus symbol looks a lot like somebody wrote a sloppy multiplication symbol. So Jesse, if you can use your expert slide-changing skills, you can toggle between the two and show people how just a 45-degree change completely changes the equation. You take the same equation, but 6 times 2 does not equal 8. It's wrong. To Zanny, though, it's right, because she's blind to what she doesn't know. In fact, when I was working on this slide, 6 times 2 equals 8, she came into the room and she said to me, this wasn't a planned thing, she just came into the room and said, Dad, why are you putting 6 plus 2 equals 8 on that computer screen? I thought, case in point, it's a multiplication sign, but she thinks she's adding things together. Now, what am I getting at here by talking about math and using a simple math equation? Well, like I said moments ago, we need to make the gospel personal. And to do this, we first must grasp the extent of our sin. God's standard says that 6 plus 2 equals 8. It doesn't matter if we look at the equation and say, well, I was close. I just got the symbol a little wrong. 6 times 2 does not equal 8. Paul thought everything that he was doing was right. To him, it was a plus sign. But he needed the Holy Spirit to open his eyes. And that's when he realized all along it was a multiplication sign. Paul thought when he was blaspheming and persecuting and acting violently that he was doing the right thing. But in Paul's words, he was actually the foremost of sinners. He just didn't know it. One commentator I read this week said that Paul, of all people, should have never expected anything but a smackdown from God if he were to get what he deserved. And we should expect nothing different apart from Christ as well. While Paul says that he is the foremost of sinners, the reality is we are all the foremost of sinners. We've all turned our back on God. No matter how much we may think we have things right, we don't. And apart from Christ, we never will. But that is why the gospel is called the good news. And that is why Paul absolutely smothers this passage with his own personal experience of the good news that Jesus offers. Through Christ, Paul has personally experienced mercy from God, despite his previous way of living, despite his previous actions. Paul specifically references this mercy if you look at the rest of this section. Notice in particular, Paul starts in verse 13, right after listing these three former ways of behaving. He says in the second half of verse 13, "But I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief." Paul is saying that in place of punishment for his sin, he instead received forgiveness for his sins through Jesus. This is the mercy of God. Jesus himself confronted Paul over the extent of his sin, as Paul was seeking to do further harm to Christians, as he was on the road to Damascus, searching out more Christians to throw them in jail, to silence them. Jesus came and overwhelmed him with mercy. Paul experienced this overpowering mercy of God. Now, it may seem here like Paul is making an excuse for his actions when he says in verse 13, "I acted ignorantly in unbelief." But to make such an excuse, Paul would be saying he didn't do anything wrong, which clearly he's not saying that if you look at what he's saying in the broader context of this passage. To make an excuse like this would be like driving with a suspended driver's license, but you didn't know that it was suspended. So when the police officer pulls you over and he says, "Your license is suspended, you're breaking the law," you say, "Well, technically, I'm not breaking the law because I was ignorant to the fact that my license was suspended. So it's not really like I'm breaking the law. I didn't know that my license was suspended." If you argue that long enough with the police officer, you would probably be taking a ride in the back of his car to the police station. Because one way or the other, you've broken the law. Your license is suspended and you're not supposed to be driving. What Paul is really saying here when he says he acted ignorantly in unbelief is that even though he was ignorant toward God and did not believe Jesus to be the Messiah, there was still hope for him to find mercy. This is because God extends mercy even when we are not searching for it. Jesus physically blocked Paul in his travels in Acts chapter 9 to get his attention and show his mercy. Paul wasn't looking for Jesus, but Jesus found him. There is no length to which God will go to show mercy. Notice that Paul expands on this further in verse 16. He starts by repeating what he's already said in verse 13. He says, but I receive mercy that in me, as the foremost sinner, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe to him for eternal life. Paul is saying, I was the most ignorant, the one with the least belief, but God has made an example out of me. I mean, look at me. Look at where I came from. He can show mercy to anyone if he can show it to me. Look at his patience. That's what Paul is saying. That's what Paul is reminding Timothy of as he gives him this charge to remain fast, committed to the truth of the gospel. Paul states this very clearly again in verse 15 when he says, this saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. That's the gospel in a nutshell. Jesus Christ came to us to show mercy. And Paul understands this. Paul had experienced God's mercy so convincingly that he knew Christ's perfection covered all of his sins. Not a single one was left out from God's mercy. This is a good reminder to all of us, whether we're hyper aware of our sin and plagued by shame and guilt because of it, or whether we're completely ignorant of it, like Paul was. God's mercy can overpower all of our sin. Now, we can't lose sight again of the overall context of why Paul was saying all this, why Paul was writing this to Timothy. As I said a moment ago, Paul is writing to Timothy to strengthen him, to encourage him, as he seeks to minister to others and proclaim the gospel. And Paul makes sure to emphasize this throughout this passage. I skipped over the first verse, verse 12, but I want to look there now. Notice how verse 12 starts. Paul speaks directly to the source of his strength that allows him to live in a way that points to God's mercy. He says, I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus. Paul derives his strength to proclaim the gospel from Jesus Christ. Through God's grace on Paul's life, he has judged him faithful, Paul says, to work in the service of Christ Jesus, the Lord. God's grace is what drives Paul to action, to proclaim the gospel, and to live it out as a faithful servant. Despite Paul's former way of living, he has received blessing in his life through God's grace. Notice in verse 14 that this grace for action is abundant. It's everywhere, Paul is saying. Paul says that the grace of the Lord overflowed for him with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. This word overflowed means to receive more than is needed. It covers everything. It's an abundance of grace, Paul is saying. Recently, I had the experience of observing something overflowing, quite literally. It wasn't a fun situation. I was making coffee, and I was telling the worship team earlier that I killed our coffee maker, which is a separate story. But this is really going to make me look like I don't know how to make coffee now after that story. But I do know how to make coffee. I have a pretty good track record. I just have gotten off in the past couple weeks. But anyway, I was going to make coffee, and I put the pot on the counter and turned the faucet over, turned it on, and the girls needed some help with something, so I was letting it fill, and I went to address it, and I thought, I'll remember that it's running. And a few moments later, I thought, sounds like I hear water running, like spilling, in fact. I wonder what that, oh, and go, and sure enough, the coffee pot had overflowed on the counter, all over the counter, all down the cabinets, all over the floor. It was a huge mess. But the coffee pot was filled with more than enough water to make the coffee that I was looking to make. And that is what Paul is saying when he says that God's grace is abundant, that God's grace has overflowed for him. It means something very positive. It's the most positive thing that anyone can experience in their life, to know God's abundant grace. It means that God's grace transformed the mess Paul had made of his life through his sin into something that glorified and honored God. God's grace overflowed in Paul's life so that God's grace is what stood out instead of what Paul had done, his failures, his blemishes, his sin. Yes, people knew about Paul's past life, and as we see here, he wasn't afraid to talk about it. But instead of seeing Paul the sinner, they saw Paul transformed through the work of Christ. They saw Christ's righteousness instead of Paul's sins. In our scripture reading today that Robin read for us, we saw how Jesus confronted a religious leader named Simon. And it's a long passage, so we didn't read all of the introductory piece to it. But Jesus asks Simon a question, as a woman is there who's a sinner, a known sinner in the community, and she's washing Jesus' feet. And he says, who is going to understand forgiveness better? The one who's been forgiven a little or the one who's been forgiven a lot? And Simon answers and said, well, I guess the person that's been forgiven a lot. And he said, this woman knows what that is. This woman knows that because she's come to understand the extent of her sin. But in contrast, she's come to understand the extent of God's mercy and grace toward her. Paul understood this, and we need to too, if we're to live our lives in the way in which God calls us to. Verse 17 concludes this section with a benediction of praise toward God and what he's done. And that is the appropriate response here. Paul says, to the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. God is deserving of our honor and glory, but we can't give it to him without the strength of Christ. And we can't have the strength of Christ unless we've recognized our own sin and asked for forgiveness for those sins. And so again, I ask the question that I started with. Have you made what Jesus has done personal to you? Have you come to know and understand what his life, death, and resurrection offer? God's mercy and grace go far beyond anything we can imagine. It's abundant. It overflows. Don't seek to minimize the sin in your life. Instead, ask that God would reveal to you your sin so that you might understand his mercy and grace and grow in a relationship with him and glorify and honor him with your life. Let me pray for us in closing. Father, we thank you so much for this reminder from Paul that we're not beyond saving, Lord, that your grace, your mercy tracks us down, Lord. It covers all of our sins. But we must turn to you. We must first admit that we're sinners in need of grace. Lord, we just ask that you would press that on our hearts, whether we have a personal relationship with you or not. Or we ask that we would feel the desire to grow in a relationship with you more and more and come to understand more and more fully how much you love us and how much you desire for us to be saved. In Jesus' name, amen.